is a special edition of the Emmaus Bible Hour. Gather your family around as we open the Bible to see what God has to say to us through His Word. In our last study, we considered some methods of personal evangelism, particularly as they related to those who seem to be under conviction of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit. In this lesson, we have before us a thought of approach. How can we best make a start in discussing the way of salvation? Here again, we're faced with the fact that circumstances alter cases. But there are several methods we can profitably consider. Should the approach be direct or indirect? Well, two matters must be considered here. First, the personality of the soul winner, and second, the individual being approached. While a few Christians have the personality to make a direct approach, a frontal attack, the majority would only repel by such methods. Each worker must carefully examine the effect that his approach has on people. If the method being employed seems to be resented, it should be discarded. In a previous study, we likened soul winning to fishing, personal soul winning to hook and line, in contrast to net fishing. Have you ever watched a novice trying to cast for fish? What a splash follows his initial attempts. All the fishing of the Sunday must be scared off. That, it seems to me, would be about the effect of a too direct approach by most of us. But how skillfully the experienced fisherman slips his baited hook into the water. So silently, the fish must be quite unaware of the presence of the hook until they're caught. But it took hours of patient practice to acquire that art. Should we spend less effort in learning how to successfully approach men and women for Christ? Surely not. I've heard it said there are just three rules for successful fishing. First, keep out of sight. Second, keep out of sight. Third, keep out of sight. These are rules the fishers for men must certainly follow. I served my apprenticeship in the gospel with an older brother who was a wise soul winner, not only on the platform but in doing personal work. We frequently traveled by streetcar or other public conveyance and seldom lacked interested listeners to the gospel. His method was to have me ask him some question relative to salvation, and with his Bible open before him, he would answer that and other questions I would ask him. Often others would join the questioning, and he was in his element, pointing out to them what the Bible said. A question wisely asked of a person may open up the way for a profitable conversation, but the purpose behind the question must not be too obvious, or the person approached may resent it. Sometimes the discussion of a current event may be turned into spiritual channels. A friend of mine was in a city where horse racing was on the lips of many. Going into a barber shop for a haircut, he was asked by the friendly barber if he knew who won the last race. He courteously replied, "No, I'm sorry. I don't know about the last race, but I do know quite a bit about the lost race." Well, this awakened curiosity and led to an interesting discussion of man's lost condition and the one remedy in Jesus Christ. The same Christian worker carrying his briefcase was taken for a commercial salesman and was asked, "How's business?" Never one to miss an opportunity, he replied, "Fine. Plenty of sinners, and God can save everyone that will trust His Son." If we have but hearts to speak a word for Christ, we'll usually find some circumstance or happening that will provide a suitable opening for a witness for the Lord. Introduced to a stranger on one occasion, I learned he was a skilled stonemason, and soon he was telling me that he specialized in building churches. He's quite surprised when I told him that I was in the church building business myself, and even more so when I told him that the local churches I sought to build were composed of living stones. Some alert Christians wear a tie pin or a brooch with an attractive question mark on it. When asked what the question is, they reply, "The most important question is, are you saved? Or, do you know your sins forgiven? Or, are you ready to meet God?" Or something similar. When I have a definite urge to speak to someone about eternal matters, but there seems to be no appropriate opening, I silently ask the Lord to have the individual say something that'll provide a good avenue of approach. Some very interesting things have followed such prayers. And as in many other things, timing is very important in approaching a person about spiritual things. There was a time when practically every unsaved person who ventured into a gospel meeting was buttonholed, as they called it, after the service by the preacher or some other zealous Christian, and often given a long personal talk about salvation. While some good undoubtedly came from such efforts, much harm resulted also. People were driven away by the embarrassment of such an experience. It's much better to seek definite guidance from the Lord as to whom to approach and how. If the Spirit has been dealing with the individual, they will welcome the opportunity for personal conversation. It has never been my custom to speak to everyone leaving an evangelistic meeting, except to extend a hearty invitation to return. But on various occasions, there has been a strong urge to speak to some individual and inquire as to their spiritual condition. Invariably, there has been a receptive attitude on their part, some even breaking down in tears of conviction and repentance. Then, of course, there's the God-honored method of making an approach for the gospel tract. Well-printed tracts, possibly with an eye-catching title, will open the way for many a conversation about Christ. Courtesy, tact, and a friendly manner will usually lead to the acceptance of the tract and possibly prompt some question about it. Of recent years, the telephone has been pressed into service in the unique ministry. A number is advertised in some way with the information that spiritual problems may be discussed by calling that number. The answer is given by a corps of workers serving in shifts or by a recording. The message of salvation remains unchanged by the passage of time, but methods change with changing times. Today, Americans are on the move as never before. Some local newspapers print a list of names and addresses of newcomers to a city. Some alert Christians take these lists each week and mail gospel tracts, an invitation to the local assembly, or a short, friendly, handwritten message about spiritual matters to the new arrival. It's another approach by which we can obey the injunction to sow beside all waters. Today is a day of counseling. Many are seeking help from psychiatrists, family counselors, marital advisors, Alcoholics Anonymous, etc., etc. The local assembly should not miss this opportunity for spiritual counsel. Every chapel and church building should have a suitable room where concerned persons may meet with competent counselors. This should be mentioned at the services, and arrangements made to have such personal counselors available at stated times during the week. Turning to your lesson manual, you'll find a helpful discussion of two outstanding scriptural examples of approach to an individual. Careful consideration of the points made on each will prove most instructive. I'd like to occupy the remaining time in this lecture to consideration of the second of the two cases, that of the evangelist Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's open our Bibles in Acts chapter 8 and consider this absorbing incident. I think we will find in it much that will confirm suggestions already made in this cause. Let us look first at the worker. We meet Philip first in Acts chapter 6, where he's one of those selected to care for the widows in the Jerusalem church. As such, he's described as of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Thus, he was a spiritual man with a good testimony. Not only so, he was a humble man, willing to care for the needy, because that was a job close at hand that needed to be done. As pointed out in a previous lesson, this attitude led to a wider sphere, and in chapter 8 and verse 5, we find him going to Samaria and preaching Christ to the people of that city. The gift of an evangelist, Ephesians 4:11, thus becomes apparent in him, and a great blessing rests upon his labors in the gospel. Suddenly and strangely, he is removed from this scene of revival blessing and directed to a desert road where a work of personal evangelism waits to be done. How delightfully we see the leading of the Spirit in this incident. What lessons to be learned by all of us. When the Spirit is permitted to direct, The worker is at the right place, the right time to meet the right individual. The seeker is at the right place, reading the right book, in the right condition. Let's now look at the Ethiopian eunuch. In studying the subjects of personal evangelism, we considered various classes of people we would meet. To which did the eunuch belong? Surely to the religionist. He had undoubtedly been reared in the religion of his fathers, but had turned from this to become a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Let us seek to diagnose his case. His long journey to Jerusalem, his securing of a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and his reading aloud of it certainly place him among the concerned. And yet his reply to Philip's question, by which the approach was made, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man should guide me?" And his further question, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" both indicate that he was confused and needed to have explained to him the way of life, as Philip did. And we have the delightful sight of the two men, concerned seeker and counseling soul winner, poring together over the Word of God on that supreme subject, Christ. Christ is pointed out as a suffering substitute, verses 32 through 35, and heart belief in him as the way of salvation, verse 37. Baptism, as the initial step of the Christian life, with its confession of identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, must have been pointed out by the personal worker. And obedience to the truth gives evidence of the reality of the conversion. The Spirit has worked for Philip to do elsewhere, and the convert returns to his homeland with the joy of God in his soul. As we read this, may each one of us say, "Lord, lead me to some soul today, and teach me, Lord, just what to say."